every year. And it seems we are getting a smaller crowd every year. So make plans to be here Friday night. And also, we do have, depending on the number, that shows a need for finger foods and things like that. So to all of you that can make some trays and sandwiches cut up in fours and chips and dip and so forth, would really appreciate you bringing that. Freeman gave me an option on the scripture reading. He said that the scripture reading was from Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 17 through 28. Or I could read 17 and skip over 28. And that is what I'm doing. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. In verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church which he hath purchased with his own blood.
A fortuitous decision based on the time on the clock. Good morning. It is so good to be with you today, and it is always good to be with you when we have the opportunity. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to serve you, and we have grown to know and to love many of you, and we continue to be thankful for your prayers and your thoughts concerning us, and that we want to be not just the preacher and his wife, but we want to be an integral part of this congregation and to serve in various capacities. And so we're thankful for that. And I hope that those of you who were here Sunday afternoon are as excited about the kids thing that we started as I am, because I really am hyped up in a sense over that. And we're going to continue it again this evening. So hopefully you'll encourage these younger people to be here to participate in that with us. A few weeks ago, we started a series of lessons. The overall theme of these lessons is the indestructible kingdom. And in the first two lessons, we talked about two related events that the Old Testament anticipates that came to fruition in the early days of what we call the New Testament. The first of those was the coming of Jesus Christ. And we used Old Testament prophecies and New Testament fulfillments of concerning John the Baptist and Jesus, and concerning that, and that he was here. And then last lesson, we talked about the establishment of the Church of Christ. And we began in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's vision, said, in the days of these kings shall the Lord of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, indestructible. But we showed that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. And so in both of these, we used Old Testament prophecies and New Testament fulfillment. And in the broad sense of the word of the kingdom, it's indestructible. The eternal nature of the church, Christ's kingdom, is indestructible. However, the next three lessons are going to be based on things at the local level, because while the universal church is indestructible, God said it'll never be destroyed, it's going to last forever, but on a local basis, that might not be the case. For we are composed locally of human beings. And human beings don't always fall right in line with what God wants us to do. In fact, you can read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and see seven churches that were called out, mostly for rebuke, and most of them had this warning, repent or else you'll have your candlestick removed. And so that would show that at the local level, we're not necessarily indestructible. And so the next three lessons have to do with the local focus of the church. And so in our lesson today, we're going to start at the top of that, in a sense. At the local level, the top is the eldership. And so we need to look at this, and then next week we'll have a follow-up lesson to that, and then the third lesson will be one that really kind of steps on everybody's toes. So if that's okay. Let's begin with the eldership. And the first thing you might ask is, well, who are they? And when I ask that question, I'm not specifying David Bryant, Steve Foster, and Dale Aiden. They are our elders, but they haven't always been the elders at this congregation, and they won't always be the elders at this congregation. As long as this congregation exists and we have elders here, it won't always be these three men, just like it wasn't always the ones that preceded them. For various things happen in life that cause men not to be able to serve in that capacity. But that's really not the focus here. The focus in this lesson is not who these three men are, but what is that office? What are we talking about elders? In Titus 1:5, Paul instructed Titus that there needed to be elders in every congregation. Now, we think about that. There are congregations of the Lord's body now that don't have elders for various reasons. It could be they don't have very many men and none who are qualified. Or it could be they can't find anybody that wants to do that. Or they just have ignored the organizational design that God had for the church. We're fortunate to have three here. In the previous congregation where I worked had three, but before that I worked in some that didn't have elders. In Acts chapter 20, which is the focus text for us today, and I had Steve suggested that he might shorten that reading just because the main focus is from 17 and 28. And the discussion for these verses will give us a good picture of who the elders are to be. And so as we think about the first those verses, verse 17, we know that in this chapter, Acts chapter 20, that Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey. And on that trek, he asked them to stop at a place called Miletus, which is a little bit south of a town, Ephesus, of which we're familiar with. The book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, a church that was established through preaching of the gospel, just like others are. And Paul sent to that church and asked for the elders to come and meet with him. Now, that word that's translated elders there comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, which basically, literally means older. But just because a man is older physically doesn't make him able to be an elder. And so the thought that's inherent in this word for this office is that they're spiritually mature. That you have to be able to go through certain aspects in life in order to be qualified to be the ones at the local level who have the responsibilities that elders do. And so there's that thought, the spiritually mature. And we'll focus on that a little bit more just in a little bit. Then in verse 28, he says this, "Take heed among yourselves." Now he's talking to the elders. "Take heed among yourselves and also to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now think about that. That comes from a different Greek word, episkopos, which literally means to look over, to overlook. They are charged with an oversight of the congregation at the local level. Now, they're not the Lord. That's Jesus. They're not God. That's God. And God's over everything as the supreme creator. And Jesus has been had everything put under His feet, particularly all things pertaining to His body, the church. But at the local level, the elders are the ones who have oversight. That word sometimes is translated as bishop. Now, we don't use the word bishop so much in the churches of Christ, even though technically it's a word that could be applied here, but there's a negative kind of connotation to that that other groups have made out of that word, so we don't really use it. But that's who these people are. They're the overseers. But then, note the charge that he gives them. Take heed among yourselves, and also to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, that you feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now that word feed comes from a word, poimano, which is the word from which we get shepherd. It's often translated pastor. Now, I don't have to tell you how the religious world has misused that word and applied it not to those over the local congregation that are part of an eldership, but rather to the guy standing in the pulpit who is not the one that's the authority over that local body. So, here we have these three words, presbyteros, episkopos, poimano, all being applied to the same people. The elders are the overseers, are the shepherds. Now, let's think about then what Paul wrote concerning the qualifications for these people to be in this office. There are two main texts from which we can look in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and I tried to take out of both of those and not list every single thing for lack of time to cover all those, but the main ones are here that we need to focus on in order for us to get a good idea about these people. And the first one that's mentioned is a desire of the office. Now you might wonder, why would that be the case? Well, because we would have some people who might, for the wrong motivation, desire to be an elder. Because they could go around and say, look at me, I'm an elder. Well, that's not the purpose of them being in that office. But there needs to be a desire to serve it. And I think that the thought about that comes from this. You know how sometimes we as human beings are reluctant to serve in some capacity. But then our moms and our dads or our grandparents or somebody that we know that's close to us will start twisting our arm behind our back in a sense, making us feel guilty for not doing that which we're able to do. Do we want a man to serve us in that capacity who has been guilted into doing it, or do we want somebody that wants to serve the Lord and do what's right? So I think that's why this is given as a qualification. Number two that we're going to talk about is the word blameless. Now, I want you to know first and foremost, blameless does not mean sinless. As Steve pointed out in our class this morning, it doesn't matter how faithful we are to God, we're not going to be without sin. 1 John 1:7 and following certainly teaches that we're going to make mistakes in our lives and do things that are sinful even though we're walking in the light, even though we've had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us. Elders are no different than the rest of us in that regard. They're not perfect people. If we had to be sinless in order to be an elder, we wouldn't have any. For there's only been one sinless man, Jesus Christ. So they need to be blameless, have a good reputation, not just among us, but out in the public. Because they're going to be known in the public eye. You're an elder at the Church of Christ at Tresman. And I have a certain expectation in my mind about how you might comport yourself in business or in just socially public circumstances. So they have to be blameless. Then it's mentioned that they need to be the husband of one wife. Well, that kind of nails it down that an elder is going to be a male, not a female. But the one wife sometimes comes up as a contentious thought. But when you think about the culture in which they lived when this was given out, polygamy was not just an occasional exceptional thing, but rather it was kind of the dominant thought that men would have multiple wives. Look at Solomon and David and all the wives that they had and others that we know like them. But the husband of one wife, which is what God prescribed really for everybody at the beginning, one man, one woman for life, this man needs to have a wife and he needs to be in a scriptural marriage. You know, because if you're married to somebody that doesn't have a right, scripturally speaking, to be married, then while you're living with them in that relationship, you're guilty of a terrible sin, fornication or adultery. And so we don't want that. But we need our people to be blameless, the husband of one wife. Then several things which could be included, some of which would come under that blameless title, like good behavior. But then there's the word vigilant. You know, if I'm the overseer, if I'm the shepherd, then I need to be always on the alert, because there are things that can come along that I need to deal with. Not just one, but the three of them here, and however many elders there would be. They need to be willing to be hospitable. Now, that covers a lot of things. We normally think somebody's hospitable is have you in their homes, but just being the right kind of a person willing to do things for others, and patient. You know, you don't want somebody that's the head of the organization, the one that's in charge with making the decision, to be blustering into something because they have a knee-jerk reaction to something and they don't know all the details. Recently, there was a post on Facebook by somebody who had attended, apparently, a congregation of the Lord's Church, and misunderstood the sermon that was preached and posted it on Facebook in a way that made, when I heard that, my first thought was, I can't believe that preacher's teaching that. But you know what? Then I went and listened to that man's sermon. And it wasn't at all what this person had portrayed on Facebook. Patience. We need to know everything before we rush to judgment. And the elders need to be fit with that. Apt to teach. Now, that apt is a short for the word aptitude, which means you should have some ability. But you know, you can develop that ability by practice. But you also have to be willing in order to do that. You know, I know that in the past, that the men here, several of the elders and other men too, have taken turns filling in the pulpit or teaching in the class when you didn't have a preacher, or that the preacher's not obligated to teach a particular class because these men are doing it. That's a good thing for them to do. But that apt to teach could just be like in a one-on-one circumstance, and they certainly need to be doing some of those things. Then it has to do with his family. He has the rule over his house. God does not intend for the husband to rule over the wife with an iron fist or to have his thumb squashing her. That's not the relationship that's described. But if the man loves God with all his heart, and he loves and adores his wife as he should, and she loves the Lord as she should, she'll be in subjection to him because that's what God has intended for us. Now, that's true for every relationship, but if a man's going to serve as an elder and rule over the body, the flock, then he certainly needs to be able to do that at home, because how can we expect him, God would say, to be able to faithfully carry out duties overseeing the flock if he's not faithfully carrying out what's at home? And he needs to have a family besides just his wife. Children in subjection is the way it's mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. You know, if you don't have children, you haven't experienced that part of life, you're missing out on some things that can help prepare you in order to be serving in this capacity. You know, every husband's not commanded to have children, but those that are going to have the oversight of the flock need to be in this position. Then, here is where the word elder and the meaning of it, spiritually mature, comes into play. Not a novice. Now, lots of men who are married and are Christians and have children are not spiritually mature because they haven't experienced enough of life yet. That would make them not so qualified to be an elder because they're not spiritually older. Just because you've married and then in a year or two you have a kid or two, that doesn't prepare you for the oversight of the flock yet. But The reason it's kind of given about the novice is because it would be easy for someone to be prideful over being in that position. And that's not what God wants from these men. Now, let's think about the responsibility that these men now have. If they desire the office and they meet the qualifications that have been specified in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, then there's responsibility that they have. Hebrews 13, 7 and following mentions two specific things. Number one, they have the rule over us. Now, I want you to understand how that's applied. The overall authority is who? God. And who's the head of the church? Jesus. And if these men have to be submitted to that in order to serve in this capacity, but because that God has ordained that we would have these local men, they are the ones who are the ones in charge, if there's lack for lack of a better thing. And then later in that text, it says, but they have watch for our souls. I want you to know that that is a big responsibility that they have, because they are charged with looking after our souls. Remember that word shepherd, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but just remember that word shepherd and what's incorporated in that literally. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul urged them to know them that have the labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's the elders. Think about what Paul has said, that they had the responsibility that they have. They are to take care of the church. You know, if you can't take care of business at home, you can't be expected to be able to take care of business here. Titus 1:9, they are to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Now that word exhort means to encourage with some force behind it. To give us the right motivation, the right encouragement to do that which is right. And then the thought about convincing the gainsayers, there are those who will always exist who want to argue, who want to disagree with, who want to dispute with things that are decided at the local level. But they're not really arguing with these men so much as they're arguing with what God said. But these men need to be able to do that. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1, Peter said, shepherd the flock. Now you think about the responsibilities that a shepherd literally would have when David was a shepherd, keeping watch over a flock, for instance. One of the things they have to do is to protect their flock from predators. Vigilant. Because predators don't come in with a flashing neon sign saying, I'm coming to get your sheep. They sneak in. Remember how Jesus described them? False teachers will come to you disguised with sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves seeking to take the flock. They also are to provide green pastures and clear waters. You know, what good's your flock going to do if they don't have the right food to eat and they don't have the right water to drink? Well, spiritually speaking, that's what they're responsible for making sure is provided here. That those who are here are going to preach and teach that which is God's Word, the food that we need. And then Peter mentions that their leadership is to lead by example. People follow leaders who are doing instead of leaders who are telling everybody else what to do. They need to fill the pulpit and the classrooms with those that teach the Word. Thus saith God. That's what needs to come all the time as we're teaching and preaching in the congregation. They watch out for false teachers. And they seek to go after those who have gone astray. Dale mentioned in his prayer earlier today about some who have been a part of the congregation and now they're not anymore for whatever cause, and if something we can say or do that could help to bring them back, that comes under the purview of the eldership. And finally this, they make decisions And their decisions need to be made based on doctrine, but they don't write doctrine. The doctrine's been written. But they make decisions such as this. Are we going to participate in this activity or not? How do we deal with those who are not comporting themselves as the right representatives as children of God? What are we going to do financially with this mission that's being requested or that one? They have a lot of decisions to make besides just what time on Sunday do we meet, when do we have a gospel meeting, and such as that. And I think I can speak for these men that they welcome input from the congregation as these things come up, because they need to have all the possible knowledge of whatever the facts are concerning anything to make the right decisions. They don't know everything as much as we would like for them to. So let's think about these men, charged with a lot of responsibility. The watch over our souls, the shepherding of the flock, the protection from that which is bad, the predators. They watch over our souls, and often they are unappreciated in their efforts. Part of that is because people don't truly understand what it is that's set forth before them in order, when they accept this responsibility, what all's involved in being an elder. And then they're unappreciated because sometimes the decisions they make, while in accordance with God's Word, aren't what I thought was the decision they ought to make. But I'm not an elder. They make the decisions. And unless they're leading us in a way that's unscriptural, then instead of being unappreciative of them, we need to make sure they know how much we love and appreciate all that they do for us. Now, we pray for them, and we support them, even when it's something that it's not, in our mind, the right order of things that we ought to be doing things. They make their decisions based on the facts that they know. And they do it because they love God. And they do it because they want to serve us in the capacity. And they need our prayers and our support as they go through this. And finally, we need to encourage our younger men to develop that desire that they someday might be elders. As I mentioned at the beginning, no matter how good you view Dave and Steve and Dale as our elders, they're not always going to be our elders. You know how life works. But we need to make sure that these young men that desire this office, it's not because, hey, look at me, I'm an elder. We don't want them to think about it like that. We want to know that they are godly men that are going to help lead the Lord's church as God intends for us to do. I hope now that we have a better understanding and a better appreciation for this office and these men that we have that serve in this office. I plan to have later on some future lessons regarding the eldership, because there's more to say that I can't say today. But then we have to think about this. Regardless of these men and how good they are and what their desires are for the people in this flock, we have an obligation to be in the flock. And we can't be in God's flock unless we have decided to serve Him. And we have to be willing then to submit ourselves to obeying the gospel so we can become a child of God. So then we can learn and grow and be faithful and live the life that He wants us to live as Christians. And then hopefully someday some of them will turn out to be elders. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. We certainly want to offer you that opportunity this morning to submit to the will of God, to believe in Him and His Son, to repent of your sins, to confess Him publicly as the Christ, to put Him on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, and then be on that path to live a faithful life. Or maybe you've done that in the past, but right now, you're not. Or something in your life that's leading you astray, we want to help you with that if we can. We want to give you that opportunity to get right with God right now. Won't you come as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?